Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
Woodley's, and they came back from 70 degrees, and it was just snowed when they got back. So they were like, whoa. But thank God they're back. Well, we just want to go ahead and thank God for this time of the year. And it's, I'm not what you call a traditionalist. Don't get me wrong, I like the seasons. I love the tradition of the season, but I don't like the traditional messages. We all know about what happened on Christmas, so I'm going to preach a Christmas message, but it's going to be from a different slant. Amen? So I hope you and not know. That's the wrong thing. I hope God speaks to you. I was going to say, I hope you enjoy it, but sometimes the word is not enjoyable. It hits you right where you, oh, no, Lord, I don't want to hear that one. You know, how many have been there before? He's like, oh, no, got to help me, Lord, because I ain't there yet. So I hope that this message is timely, seasonally, and positionally as it relates to your life. Amen. So, Father, we come to you right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, it's my job to hear what you speak to me and then speak what I hear. So I pray that you would help me to do just what you've given me to speak. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the blessed gift of your Son that we could never stop rejoicing over, because it's an eternal gift, a gift that will supersede this life and carry us even into eternity. So thank you for this time. Thank you for this message. Thank you for those that are here to hear it. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit says, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So the title of the message is In Need of a Savior. In Need of a Savior. And we look around and, you know, what's in the news now? That's all you see now. What you see now? Ferguson and somebody else got stranglehold and all these things. You look at, and you know, if you and I actually stopped watching the news a little while ago, because I don't believe what they report is news, because there's got to be something else other than bad news going on. Amen. 2 o'clock yesterday, so-and-so got shot running down the street. 6 o'clock yesterday, a fire broke out in the neighborhood. 7 o'clock yesterday, the stock market crashed, and it's all bad. Everything is bad. And we look at things on television. We saw a few months ago somebody actually was beheaded on television. And you see, there's always some kind of a military conflict going on in the world. No matter where in the world it happens, there's something. First, Russia was being stirred up, and they wanted to reclaim the Ukraine. For those that don't remember the history, the Ukraine was a part of the USSR, but when the USSR folded because of financial reasons, that's why the Cold War ended. We always hear, the Cold War is over. The United States outspent Russia. Russia was trying to match them in their military spending, and they went bankrupt. That was the plan of the United States, to defeat Russia. Because Russia is what's called a command economy, which means that they have to plan how to feed their people. And how many know you just can't do that? Because you just can't. It's like, oh, we need 6 billion loaves of bread. And you're 1 billion short. Well, too bad. Nothing we can do. We've already allocated it. And so Russia couldn't keep up with all the thing, or USSR couldn't keep up, so they gave up the territorial possessions. That's why the Berlin Wall fell. That's why a lot of the Eastern European countries came out of the USSR. And so you, the Ukraine, which is one of the more wealthy former Soviet Union nations because they have oil, separated. But then Russia wanted to get them back. Now that they are feeling that they are financially recovering, they wanted them back. And we always know that there's always some kind of conflict going on in the Middle East. You know, cousins still fighting. Ishmael and Isaac trying to figure out who's supposed to be the top dog when God already determined who that was. Amen? But we look at these things and we ask ourselves, and then you see the things that none of us like to look at, the kids, the starving kids on television, and you know, the flies flying around their noses, and it's like, Lord, I can't watch that. You surely can't get ready to eat dinner and see that. And you ask yourself, how come all this happens? How come these things happen? And the simple, easy answer is sin. And that seems like such a shallow answer because we have a shallow, sometimes a shallow understanding of what sin is. But sin is so big that we really don't understand the magnitude of sin. Sin is not what you do. It is what we are. We are sinners. And it's sinners by birth because of the fall. And because we're sinners by birth, we do sinful things. And let me just give you a few scriptures that talk about how sin is so pervasive. So let's go to, and remember, I'm talking about in need of a Savior. Amen? But in order for you to see that you need a Savior, see, a lot of people have not accepted Christ for a couple of reasons. Number one, they don't believe that he's the Savior. And number two, they don't believe that they need a Savior. Amen? I mean, that's really the two categories of people other than those that have accepted Christ as their Savior. So the reason why most people don't believe that they need a Savior because most people don't think that they're that bad. Amen? I mean, how many people that you ever talk to, they're always an exception. But most people think that they're what? Good people. I'm a good person, right? I remember saying that when I met my wife or then girlfriend. Yeah, I'm a good person. I don't try to hurt people, you know. I try to keep the Ten Commandments, not knowing what the Ten Commandments were. It's a hard thing to keep something you don't even know what it says, right? But I say, yeah, I don't. But the main thing is, I ain't killed nobody. You know, I haven't. I stole a little bit. I lied a little bit. I didn't obey my parents a little bit. But I'm a good person. How many little bits of sin do I need before I become a sinner? And that's the we grade on a curve when it comes to us, our sin. Well, I didn't listen to my mom, but man, that person over there, I mean, he never listens to his parents. So he's a sinner, I'm not. So we always try to balance it out. And that's because we're always looking at what sin is and not what sin has made us into. So let's look at Romans chapter 7, and then we're going to look at Matthew 15 as well. So let's look at Romans first. And so what we're trying to get is the pervasiveness or the magnitude of sin. Not so that we can be frightened, but because so we can understand the seriousness of why Jesus had to do what he had to do. Because, see, if you don't get the magnitude of why he did what he did, you don't understand or appreciate what he actually did. So let's go to, what did I say, 7:13. I think I said, right? I think it's up there, but I didn't say it, did I? So Romans chapter 7, verse 13. Now this is the difficult passage, but hang with us. It says, has then what is good become death to me? And he's talking about the law and how it applies. So certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now that sounds like a circular statement, but what he's saying is that the law came to show me who I was in relationship to God. That's what the Ten Commandments was designed to do. Show us what God required and therefore help us to live in a way that was in accordance with what he required. That's the law in a nutshell. So he's talking about that, but then he says, but I didn't even know I was a sinner until the law identified what sin was. And that's so in other words, nobody is a sinner until you know something is wrong. Adam and Eve could not have sinned if God had not told them not to eat from the tree. If God had said you can eat from every tree, no limitations, Adam and Eve could never have sinned by eating that tree. Are you with me here? So it's what God says is wrong, and this goes to every issue of life. People want to determine what's right and what's wrong, but God makes that determination. Amen? Not us. We don't get to change the rules of the game. Just like you get into a basketball game and they say you can't travel with the ball. I don't like that rule. So I'm going to just pick up the ball. I'm going to run. Well, what's going to happen? They're going to call traveling on you every time. No matter how you try to change the rule will not be changed. So it goes back to verse 14. It says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Everybody say, under sin. Now, what does that mean? That means you are now a slave to sin. You do the things that you don't want to do, and he'll get into that in a minute. He says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Now, how many have been there? You tried to stop doing something, and it's just like you can't stop doing it. That's what he's talking about. That's because it's now inbred in you to do, and now you're trying to use your willpower to overcome it. And he goes on to say, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but get this, but sin that dwells in me. Read that again. It's what? Sin that dwells in me. It's a part of who I am. And he goes on to say, for I know that in me that is in my flesh. Now, when he talks about the flesh, he's not just talking about the solid matter. He's talking about the carnal, our nature. Okay, the carnal or unsaved nature that we have dwells no good thing, nothing good. For to will is present with me. In other words, I want to do it, but how to do it, how to perform what is good, I do not find. It says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And he goes on to say, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. In other words, I want this thing so badly inside of me, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So he's saying that we want to, and this is everybody's battle. Everybody wants to be a good person. Amen? I don't know. Like I said, nowadays there's always some strange person. No, I don't want to be a good person. I want to eat you, shoot you, bite you, whatever I could do to you. But most of us that are sane want to be good people. But see, the pressures of life make you do what you don't want to do. And see, this is the test of being a good person. When you are pushed up against the wall, what's the thing you think about doing? When somebody corners you, when the bill collectors call you, when things come and try to push you under, what is the thing that comes out of you? Do you become mad? Do you come upset? Do you lash out? Do you try to figure out what can I do to get this done? Pressure brings sin out of us, always. That's why it's not the coming to church people see you. You know, we all got the suits on, if you dress up, and the smile at church, we all happy at church. Oh, praise the Lord, brother. Oh, praise the Lord, sister. Hallelujah, glory to God, everything's bad. But as soon as you get in the car, it's like another person takes over. I mean, and that's when sin comes out. Pressures cause sin to come out. It's not when things are going well. It's when your boss lies on you and you said, that ain't right. I wonder where my boss's car is so I could do a little work on it for free. See, that's sin, lashing out when you've been lashed upon. And we all have that tendency. Every one of us, nobody is exempt. Everybody believes they're a sinner. Amen? Because if you ask anybody, they will say, nobody's perfect. I mean, everybody says that, right? Nobody's perfect. That means you're a sinner. If you're not perfect, you've done something wrong. Amen? So we all know that. So the question is, what do we do to get over it? And so let's jump to chapter 8. And Paul explains how we get over it. He says, verse 1, he said, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, like I said, the flesh is what? Come on, talk to me. What did I say the flesh was? The sinful nature, the unsaved person in us. But the Spirit man is the who? The new nature that we receive from Christ. Many people call it being born again. All right? We're born again. We receive a new nature that we're no longer now subject to the demands of the old nature. So let's look at this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now you might say, well, how? How is that possible? Because he's given you the ability now to resist when you didn't have it before. And not only the ability to resist, the power to resist. That's why we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us so that he strengthens us to be able to walk and turn away from the things that we used to do. You know, and so it's not, see, and this is what a lot of people get confused about when church, they always think, well, I'll come to church when I get cleaned up. I'll stop doing this, I'll stop doing that. But no, you'll never get there. That's the trick of the enemy. That's the deception of the enemy. That's the deception of the flesh. If you could do it, why did Jesus come? That's the whole argument. So you're never going to clean up enough. You have to allow him to clean us. And so once he cleans us, then he gives us the ability to resist sin.
Yes, sir.
We have to retrain, if you will, our life so that we no longer want sin and we no longer submit to sin. So now, instead, when your wife says something that you don't like and you lash out normally, now that you have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will specifically say, don't say that. Don't say it. And then the question is, who are you going to obey? Your old nature, who has been trained to lash out? Or the new man who now is telling you, I will address that, just leave it alone. Well, Lord, you don't know. I need to talk to my wife about this. You know I do. I mean, come on, Lord. We've been married 32 years. She's been doing the same thing for 32 years. She obviously is not listening to you. So let me take over here. That's what we say. And of course, she probably says it more about me. But the point is, we can't be that old person. We can't start cursing people out like we used to. You know, we all used to do it. Don't act like you didn't do it. We all used to do it. Maybe some of us that didn't get in the habit of doing it didn't do it. But I know I did it. And God had to, it's because I learned it from my father. My father used to curse like crazy. And he went to church, but boy, when he got home, don't do stuff that you don't want to hear about. So I pick it up. I'm talking it on the street. But when I got saved, I remember the Holy Spirit started to deal with me with that kind of talk. He said, don't talk like that. I said, how else is somebody going to talk? I don't know how else to talk. And because I wanted to stop doing it, because I remember I said a bad word in front of Annis one time before we got married, and she was shocked because she had never heard me say, because, you know, like you say, when you're dating, you know, everything is right, you know? You're like, and I was over some football game that I was not playing in. So there was really no reason for me to get upset other than the fact that my team lost and I was mad. And she said, what did you say? I said, oh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. So God was dealing with me, and he finally gave me the test to stop swearing. And he said, instead of saying the curse word, say what it means and use it in the sentence and see if it makes sense. So when you use the S word, say manure instead. And it doesn't make sense in the context of a sentence. It never made sense. And God knows I don't like to say stuff that doesn't make sense. He knew that about me. So you say, Lord, yeah, you know what, Lord? I never thought of it like that. But from that day on, I stopped swearing. Because He knew what kind of a person I was. But because I wanted to be led by the Spirit, I allowed him to retrain my thinking. And see, this is where the battle is. We have to start thinking differently. And unfortunately, in the church, we still think like we were not saved. And we act then like we're not saved because we haven't allowed our minds to be renewed yet. Amen. So I'm going to go on and finish this passage. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And I'm going to stop there and move on because So we have to understand that the magnitude of sin is so deep. It's not just what we do. It's what we think about. It's what we meditate on. It's what we listen to. It's what we find pleasure in. That is, it's so ingrained in us that it can't be separated. It's not a 12-step program that can fix you from sin, because they can't separate you. The 12-step program was actually a 10-step, and that was called the Ten Commandments. He was trying to separate us from sin, but we found that we couldn't be separated because of the Ten Commandments. So Jesus had to come to pay the price. But this is the interesting thing about it, and this is where we get into the Christmas part. Sin had to be dealt with, and a Savior was sent to rescue us. Amen? But they didn't want him either. Jesus, let's go to Matthew, the Christmas story that we've all been in a play about this story. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. And we sing songs like, "Away in the manger." You know, when we were kids, we sang like this. "Away in the manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his..." Sing, Junior. You know. And we just, it's so sweet. But let's look what it really happened when Jesus came. Chapter 2, verse 1. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king..." For those of you that don't know, there were three Herods. Herod the Great is the one they're talking about here. Herod the Great actually rebuilt, or remodeled, the second temple. And he was a great builder of his time, but he was a wicked man. He killed his family. He killed his wife. He killed everybody that didn't get it. And then he was so hated by the Jewish people, because what the Romans did, they made him, and that's why he called himself the King of the Jews. The Romans made him the King of the Jews. And he married a Jewish wife so that he could have some credibility. But then he ended up killing her because he accused her of adultery. And he was so hated by the Jews that when he was on his deathbed, and again, I don't know if this is tradition or what, but he had given an edict that when he dies, to kill all the leading Jewish leaders so that there would be a day of mourning on his death, even though it wasn't for him. That's the kind of person we're talking about here. So Herod heard about this, and the wise men, blessed their hearts, they didn't know any better. But they go to the wrong guy. It says, "Men from the east, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Now, of course, the scripture says, when Herod heard this, he was troubled. Well, why is Herod troubled? Because he's the King of the Jews. What are you talking about? I'm 50 years old. I wasn't born yesterday. So he knows something is up. Right away, he knows something is up. So he, in his sinful nature, sets out to plot. Amen? So he goes and says, "Wait a minute, okay." And so all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes, so he knew where to go to get the answer. He says, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall become a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So then Herod slickly says, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. So now he's trying to narrow it down. And it says, "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go, search carefully for the young child. And when you find him, bring back word that I too may come and worship him.'" Now, you know good and well, he's not interested in worshiping Jesus. So what I'm talking about here is the Savior has come, but they didn't want him. They don't want him. And we know the story. God tells Joseph to leave because Herod is going to try to kill him. And what does Herod do? He goes to Bethlehem, he didn't care who it was, 2 years or younger, he's going to kill them all. That's the kind of a person he was. Why? Because he wanted to stop the Savior. But the Bible says, well, we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities. Who's really trying to stop Jesus? The devil's trying to stop it, and he's using Herod. And Herod, unfortunately, is a willing vessel. Amen? So the world does not want to see a Savior come and change this, the whole scheme of the spiritual landscape. Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 10 through 13. And it says this, he was in the world, talking about Jesus now, and the world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But I'm glad he added this last part, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe, everybody say believe, in his name, who are not born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So notice how we, just like Jesus was born of the will of God through the miraculous conception, because Mary, immaculate means Mary was godlike, but Jesus was miraculously conceived. Amen. Mary was not God. You know, we don't pray to Mary to get to Jesus. That's too many people. Mary's dead anyway. Don't be bothering me up here. I don't need you to be bothered. I don't want to hear that prayer. Don't call on me. So here he says, the world, he came to the world and they didn't want him. Jesus was not a wanted person. People did not want him to do what he came to do. And again, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but the enemy knew something was up. The enemy meaning Satan. He knew something was up that Jesus all of a sudden showed up. And notice that Jesus, when he cast out devils, what did the devils always say to him? Anybody? They said, you're the Son of God. And he told them to shut their mouths. You might say, well, why? And I always ask myself, why did Jesus tell the devils to shut their mouth when they were telling the truth? You ever wonder about that? Because he doesn't want their testimony. It's like a bad witness. If the devil tells you you're something, then he can turn around and tell you that you're not something. So you don't ever want his witness. Just like when Paul was came to the one city and that lady who had a familiar spirit followed him around. These men are coming to preach the gospel. They're coming to show us the way to the Lord and lead us. All true, but out of the mouth of a demonic spirit. So what that person was trying to do is to maintain their control over that city because they're telling you what's going to happen. Are you with me here? It's so important because a lot of times we miss, the devil uses good stuff to trick you with the bad. He used that with Adam and Eve. So his methods have not changed. But the world did not want Jesus to come and do what he came to do. A matter of fact, that's why it led to his death, because they thought by killing him, they would get rid of him. Right? Isn't that what they plotted to kill Jesus from the time they heard him break the Sabbath? And they said, I remember, I think it's in John, they said immediately they began to try to figure out how to kill Jesus. And they couldn't kill him. They sent the people to arrest him. The soldiers come back. Man, where is Jesus? I told you to go arrest him. And they say, man, don't nobody talk like that guy. I've never heard him talk like that guy before. He says, have you been deceived? Now look at the deceived asking them, are you deceived? They said to kill an innocent man, and then they asked them, are you deceived by him too? And they, you know, anyway, that's a whole nother message. But the world did not want the Savior to come and do what he came to do. And you look at, let me go to my little timeline here, if you can find it on there, on the, no, one more. Yeah, there you go. I'm sorry, I couldn't, I was trying to make the font bigger. Look at Anna squinting up there. I couldn't get the font to get bigger. But this is the timeline of eternity, how it began. We have the creation. We all know what happened at the creation. Marquise read it last night. And then we had the fall. And from the fall, everything just went haywire. The Bible said God destroyed the world by flood because the world was wicked. Every thought was continually evil. It said the land was filled with violence. So what we see today is not something that is new. Amen? It's been going on ever since sin became a product of the human race. But God always had a plan to fix it. Matter of fact, the day they fell, he put the plan in effect. He says, and the seed of the woman will come and he will bruise your head, Satan. That's what he says in the garden. Amen? So he gets Abraham to cooperate. And how does Abraham cooperate? By being one of the few that will surrender to God and allow God to come in and use his line to bring the line that he wants to bring in the earth. So you start with Abraham, and we get Moses. Moses creates the Ten Commandments. Now, why is the Ten Commandments so important? Anybody? It's the law, but the Ten Commandments, like I said, is the way in which God shows people what is moral and what is not moral, what is right and what is not right. That's what the law came to do. Before that, there's a lot of things that people did that were not right. I'll give you an example. Even using Abraham. We all read the story. How many know the story of Abraham? Abraham goes to a nation. He tells his wife, look, we're going to this nation. I think it's Egypt the first time. When we get there, they're going to look at you. I still kind of figure this one out. She's like 89 years old. He's talking about, they're going to think you're good looking. So she really, really must have been good at 80. But instead of telling them that I'm your husband, tell them I'm your brother so they don't kill me so they can have you. Now, what is that? It's a lie. And when God comes to Abraham's rescue, he says nothing about what Abraham does. He doesn't say, Abraham, you lied, and that's why you're in this predicament. He goes to the Egyptians and say, if you touch that woman, all of you are dead men. And I scratched my head. I was like, Lord, but Abraham lied. Lying is wrong. But he said, no, because the law had not been written that said, thou shalt not bear false witness. So Abraham had not broken, just like we just read. I did not know sin had I not known the law. So it's the law that tells us don't lie. But Abraham had not been given the law. He's 400 and some odd years before Moses comes. Same thing happened with Isaac. Isaac did the exact same thing. And this time, at least, Abraham was half lying because he was a half brother of his wife. Isaac was no relation to his wife and told her, look, they're going to try to kill me. You're my sister. I'm your brother. Are we with? You got it? Because I'm not going out because you look good and they want you. So the law comes to teach us right and wrong. That's why when people say stuff like this, and this is, comes out of the church, well, that's in the Old Testament. But see, the Old Testament and the New are linked because you can't have one without the other. That's why when people say, well, Jesus never said anything about this subject, just read the Old Testament. It covered it. Jesus was a God-fearing Jew that kept the law. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He did everything that was supposed to be done. He was the only one who did it. Amen? So for people to say, well, Jesus didn't say this. He didn't say anything. He didn't. Well, the one passage Marquise read, there's many things Jesus said and did that we don't have time to write in this book. But we wrote enough so that you could believe. So it wasn't a matter of writing everything Jesus said and did. It was a matter of writing enough to get you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So you had Moses come in and the law is brought. And then we have David. David becomes the actual lineal descendant of Jesus. So God does all this. And I did this in a lineal way so we can see. And then Jesus comes, the promised Messiah. They were expecting him at the time that he came. Amen. We see that from, I think it's Luke's gospel. You have the woman that's been in the temple. What's her name? Anna, hey. And she's expecting, and then the older man comes. He says, God said, I am not going to die until I see his Christ. So Jesus was expected. But they still rejected him. Because they thought he was going to do it the way they wanted him to do it. And he didn't do it the way they wanted him to do it. Amen? Even the disciples, when Jesus rose from the dead, see, the Jewish people believed that the Messiah was coming to conquer the Romans and to restore Israel to their national heritage, their national, get their national leadership, and they'll be the leaders of the world. That's what they believed the Messiah would do. And Jesus will do that on the second coming, but he didn't do it on the first coming. So when Jesus rises from the dead and he's getting ready to ascend, what do the disciples ask him? Lord, you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Because, see, that's why John and James are asking him, Lord, can we ask you a question? Can you give us what we ask? He said, what do you want? We want to sit on your right and on your left when your kingdom comes. So they want to be in the royal court when Jesus takes over. That's what they're asking him. And he says, I can't give you that. God has already made that determination. But that's what they wanted. And the disciples believed that they would be, and they have been, and they are, what they thought they would be in heaven, and they will be when they come back. But he says, that's not what I came to do. I came to die for the sins of the world and give you and reconcile you back to God. So then he deflects their attention. He says, don't worry about that, but stay here and be endued with power so that you can preach the gospel and convert people, bring people into the kingdom of God. Restore the kingdom with newborn believers. That was what the church was called to do. But the world did not want to receive him. Amen? And I'm going to stop here and then we'll pick up next week. But the Savior came to the rescue, the babe in the manger. And think about what we sing about. Jesus was born in a barn. Not a stable with nice, clean hay. But animals, you know what animals do in barns? Let your imagination run. Because usually the barn is kept, because they keep them in the barn because it's cold outside. So they do whatever they need to do in the barn. And he's in a manger. No, he's in a water trough where the animals drink from. That's what Jesus was laid in. And then they put straw. No, they probably just found some stubble on the ground and a little bit of dirt and said, here, let's make it a little softer. because that trough ain't very soft. And we try to beautify, and it's a beautiful thing that he comes, but the surroundings, the trappings were not welcoming. They were not, oh, Jesus is coming. Hey, everybody, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Let's all get together. No, I said, Jesus is coming. I'm the King of the Jews. What are you talking about? The King of the Jews is coming. I'm going to take this guy out before he even speaks a word. And we'll see who the King of the Jews is. That's what Herod probably said. You know how we get. I'm going to take that guy out and then we'll see who's the king. But, you know, he missed because God is smarter than he was. He tells Joseph, Joseph, get up and go now. Now, see, if Joseph had said, Lord, Herod is in Jerusalem. I'm way over here. Why do I got to go? That's how we are. Lord, how come I got to go? Look, boy, get up and go. You got no time for explanations. Get up and get out of here. Because you will not be here if you don't. And thank God we don't see that conversation between Joseph. He just says, all right, Lord, I'm gone. But they did not want him. And guess what? The world still does not want Jesus. You want the solution to the racial tensions? Let people's hearts be given to Christ to change the hearts and the minds of the people. That's the only solution. Dialogue won't do it. We've been talking for 55 years. It's better, but it's not going to ever be right until people's hearts get right. It's a heart condition. It's not an eye condition. People think it's a color. I see color. No, it's your heart is wicked. That's why you want to destroy people that are not like you, that don't talk like you, that don't act like you. It's a heart thing. And we don't, that's the last solution people want to hear. And even the church has given over to say, well, let's protest. Well, you know, whether you want to do that or not. But let's also remember the gospel changes the hearts. And that's only message that can really change people. So we're not going to talk our way into loving each other. It's got to come from God changing our hearts. So that when we do have a heart transformation, then we can see as God sees that everybody is the same. It's so beautiful. I'm going to have to close, but just think about it. Chris, if his blood matches mine, he can give me a blood transformation and I don't become a Samoan and he doesn't become black. Isn't that amazing? You can get a white guy given pastor. I don't know who it was. A white guy gave you a kidney or was it a black guy? It's a Samoan guy. So pastor had to get a new kidney, and I still haven't heard you speak Samoa yet. Because we're all the same. We just have a different outdoors wrapping. And God is trying, and I don't know why God did what he did, but he does what he does because he wants to teach us something. Because God is not a respecter of people. He chose the Jewish people for a purpose. Amen. Not to exclude, because all could come if they chose. But the difference between the old covenant, and I'm going to close, really I am, and the new covenant is that the new old covenant, they were not given the proclamation to go preach the gospel. They were given the charge to live this thing so that when people come to you, you can tell them why you're doing what you're doing. That's why the Queen of Sheba came all the way from North Africa to ask Solomon all these questions. And then when she left, she was satisfied. Because that's what God had set Israel up as a pinnacle. But then when Jesus came, he says, now the pinnacle has been set. Now go and preach the gospel to everybody. And everybody is welcome to come in. And that's the change that came. And he wants to transform our hearts so that we love. And just like the scripture says, now there's no more Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male or female, Greek, Scythian, they're all one in Christ. But only if they're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're never going to be one.
Man, there's black African tribes that don't like black African tribes. Ain't got nothing to do with color. There's Samoan tribes that don't get along. They've been warring for hundreds of years. I mean, when I remember my dad lived in Hawaii for a little while, and Kamehameha was in war with his surrounding tribal factions. It's not a color thing. It's a heart thing. And it's not going to change until the Savior that we're all in need of is received. Amen? Amen. Let's go. We're going to go home. So let's stand. So if anybody wants to pray, what? Okay. Anybody want prayer? We want to pray. We always want to give the opportunity to pray for somebody. If your body's sick, we want...
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.